Good day. Good evening. Can everyone hear me? I can hear myself too. That's good. All right. So how's everyone doing? That's good. Had a good week? Awesome. Oh, I had a great week. Not every week I have a week like I've just had. I had a new baby girl. Woo! Yes! Woo-hoo. I look pretty good, don't I? 6 days on. No, actually, my wife had a new baby girl, and I was part of it. Her name is Erica Grace. Erica Grace Crooks, and she's beautiful. I think we've got her coming up here. Somewhere. Okay. Well, anyway, let me describe her to you. it was a great time. She was born on the 16th of June, which is a Monday night. We went in and we made it there with about half an hour to spare. So, you know, fourth time round, you sort of get used to this sort of thing. We got in there at 7:45 at Gosford Hospital, and she was born at 8:15. And she was 7.9 pounds, 49 centimetres long. Oh. And there she is. Wow. Fantastic. Isn't she beautiful? Yeah. Now, for all you young guys, let me get those thoughts out of your mind right away. She will not be dating until she's 30 years old. Okay? But yeah, she is lovely, and Steph and I are very happy. So that's great. All right, tonight we come to our last talk in the book of Ephesians, and it has been a great series. And tonight we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare. And I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever had a dream that felt so real that maybe when you woke up it took a few minutes just to calm down? To work that, you know, you're back to reality. I'm seeing a few nods out there. Yeah, you know, and maybe you awoke, you were sweating, you sort of shook the person next to you, and yeah, you're still there. That's good. Dreams like this can often take us into another world where our lives seem to be intertwined with foreign elements. Sometimes there's people that we sort of know in the dream. Sometimes there's people that sort of look like people we knew. And sometimes there's people we've never met before. And sometimes they're not people at all. Sometimes they're monsters. But these sort of dreams can leave us shaken and asking the question, was that experience that I had real? Did that event that I was just in really happen? Now, most times we're able to dismiss the dream, go back to sleep, or otherwise we sort of just get up and go about our day and all the business that we've got to get done. But the reality is, there is more to life than what we see. There's more to life than what we see around us. Now, one of the great dangers of our comfortable, consumer-driven 21st century lifestyle is that we can quickly forget that there is more to life than what we see. With such busy lifestyles full of possessions, work commitments, study schedules, you know, who's got time to consider the bigger things of life? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that our struggle, our Christian life, is not a struggle against flesh and blood, but it is against powers of a dark world. Now initially that dark world, it could sound a little mystical, maybe a little bit of fantasy. You know, just like that girl in the Narnia series who sort of walks up to the wardrobe, opens the door and goes through to a parallel universe. What's her name? Lucy, thank you. I knew we would have that answer amongst us. Just as Lucy goes through that wardrobe and into the parallel universe, sometimes we can compartmentalise our life. You know, there's a spiritual world over here and there's the physical world over here. And we think of life a little bit like that. Now, while the spiritual world is unseen, And it may seem beyond us. It is very much a reality. The spiritual world is not a separate world to which we live in, but the spiritual world and the physical world overlay each other. They're one and the same. And as Christians, I don't know if you've thought about this, but as Christians, when you started following Christ, you automatically became a believer in the supernatural. Because what Christ did for you on the cross was supernatural. It was beyond the realms of nature. And so for the Christian, to believe in the spiritual world is not a foreign thing. It is very much about what we believe. And so, therefore, the more we are aware of the spiritual world, the forces that are engaged in the spiritual world, and the battlefronts on which the spiritual world is fought upon, then the more enabled we are to live a life, the more enabled we are to live a life that honours Christ, and the more enabled we are to confront any challenges we might come across. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the spiritual world as a war. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of great things about living in Australia. But one of the greatest things I've found about living in Australia is that we are so far away from everyone else. That is a great thing, because I tell you what, everyone else is not all they're cracked up to be. Trust me, I've just come back from overseas, it's true. So, when global conflicts arise, be it World War I, World War II, the global war on terror, when these sort of things arise, we are thousands and thousands of miles away from the front lines. And that's a great thing. And, you know, since the 70s, since the Vietnam era, Australia doesn't have the draft. So if we want, we pretty much can choose to ignore a lot of global conflict. We can just choose to forget it and go about our lives. And if we do choose to think about it, we can think about it from a distance. We have the luxury, being in Australia, to be able to put up walls, to create our own little cocoons where we are safe and insulated from a lot of the terror and a lot of the global conflict that happens out there. We can do that as a Christian community, we can do that as individuals, and we can even do that as a nation. But you know, our goal as Christians is not trying to create some Christian enclave or some sort of Christian community. Like that. Our goal is very much spiritual. I was in Israel last month, and I saw a lot of great things over there. But one of the things that struck me was that everywhere I went, I saw people with guns. There were buses that would stop on the sidewalk, and piles of soldiers with machine guns would step out. And after a few days, you got used to it. But that's not uncommon in their culture. There's not much crime in Israel, by the way. But, you know, that they actually make every citizen in Israel enlist in the army at the age of 18 for 2 years mandatory service, because they are aware of the reality that on their doorstep are 100 million hostile neighbours. And the only way they can counter that is to ensure that every one of their 7 million citizens are armed, equipped, trained and ready to confront any potential threat. And so every Israeli citizen is automatically enlisted in the Israeli Defence Force. As Christians, we also are automatically enlisted in the Army of Christ. There are no exceptions. There is no avoiding the draft. If you want to sign up with Christ, if you want to be a follower of Him, you are automatically enlisted in the Army of Christ, and you are engaged in a war, whether you like it or not. But our war, it's not against nation states. We're not called to fight America, Israel, Iran, Syria. Our war is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Tonight, I want to invite you to join us as we look at this war and the best way that we should respond. So why don't you join me for a minute as we come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you have enlisted us in the army of Christ. We do pray that as we come to look at Ephesians chapter 6, that you will give me the words to speak. Lord, we do pray that we will consider the way we live our lives, and Lord, help us to live lives as a good soldier who honours our commander and who can effectively resist the attacks of the devil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Paul describes the spiritual world as a war. And Paul's seen a lot of this warfare in his life as an apostle. But I think in order to understand this spiritual war, we probably need to look at some of the battlefronts, the battlefields that this war is being fought upon. So what do you think? What do you think are some of the key battlefields of the spiritual warfare that we fight? The mind. Yeah.
Politics.
Politics, interesting. Explain yourself, Mark.
New legislation and what is allowed morally in today's society.
Okay. All right, Dave, were you just scratching your head there? Good stuff. Got to be careful here. Anyone else? All right, well, let me give you the three that I've come up with. You see, I think the battlefields for the spiritual warfare are what we've talked about over the past few weeks. I really do. So 2 weeks ago, Don talked to us about godly living, being imitators of Christ. And we might go to the next slide there. And the next one. One more. Beautiful. Well, I think the spiritual warfare is you. I think one of the battlefields is the daily decisions you make, whether you listen to the old man or whether you put on the new man. Do we be imitators of Christ or do we follow the world's way? So living godly is one of the key battlefields today. Another battlefield that I reckon is gender identity. Next slide. Thanks. Men being men, women being women. We're told after the creation that the woman's desire is going to be for her husband. And we see a lot of changes today about, you know, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to rule in godly authority? What does it mean to submit in Christ-like submission? And, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there. And I think that's another area that's a battlefield. And moving on from that, the whole area of authority and submission. So last week, Dave talked to us about the S word, submission, and how we submit as children, how we obey our parents, how we submit as wives or as workers in the workplace or as students at the university. All those levels of submission are daily battlefronts in the spiritual war. And on the other side, how we actually are godly in our authority as we operate as managers, as husbands, as parents. Do we oppress and rule it over the people, or do we love in a godly, loving way? All those are battlefields, I believe, in this spiritual war. So if we are fighting a spiritual war, who is the enemy? And what does he or she want? Well, the enemy is the evil one, the devil. And what he wants is you. Plain and simple, what he wants is you. You see, Ephesians 6, verse 16 tells us that you are his target. And he is directly targeting you with flaming arrows. Now, these flaming arrows, I don't know if you thought about this, they're not these little darts that Cupid shoots over on February 14th every Valentine's Day. They're much more than that, trust me, they are. These are massive arrows that are designed to penetrate in small but sharp incisions into your flesh. And once they've done that, the flames are designed to burn up your body and take down your life. They are vicious. You do not want to be hit by one of them. That is what the devil is lobbing your way. Now, up until now, you may have the impression that the devil's attacks are some sort of a virtual video game. That, you know, we're some sort of spiritual version of Arnold Schwarzenegger. The odds are 1 to 1,000. And we've taken down heaps of unnamed demons and we're still standing because we're just the man. That is not the impression of spiritual warfare. You see, I would like to submit to you that the devil can attack you with his flaming arrows through your work colleagues, your friends, your family, and even your brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom are here tonight. I would like to submit to you that the devil can attack you through those avenues. You see, spiritual attacks don't come in some sort of mystical fog. But they happen in everyday events. They're not going to send a parade saying, warning, 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 incoming flaming arrow about to attack. Oftentimes they can come when you least expect it, and they can shoot you straight in the back. So we need to be prepared that the devil will attack us in many unconventional and many subtle ways. So how do we stand firm against these attacks, whether they be subtle or obvious? It's a good question, and I'm very glad you asked it. Now, I firstly want to say God's not thrown us out there into this life as target practice. One of the movies I really enjoyed came out about 12 months ago. It was the movie 300. I don't know if you've seen it, but you've probably at least heard about it if you haven't seen it. It was a great movie, real guts and glory, no holes barred. But one of the aspects I just could not get over in this movie was the lack of armour that these men had in battle. You can see a picture up there. I mean, you know, despite having a big shield and computer-enhanced six-packs, these men were incredibly exposed to the flaming arrows. So I don't think that was necessarily a great impression if you're trying to compare that to spiritual warfare. You see, another way I thought about spiritual warfare was one of the games that I like to play with Jared, an Xbox game called Halo. Great father and son bonding time there. It's a fantastic game. You see, together we enjoy assuming the role of Master Chief to go around and annihilate Covenant aliens and free the entire universe from this wretched menace. However, one of the frustrations that we experience in this game is that we never start off with quite enough armour, quite enough ammo, or quite enough weapons.
Cheat codes
are for, bro. That's right! Cheat codes. And so, if I get ambushed before I get to the actual repository of all that armour, I'm dead meat. So I always put it down to the easiest novice level, and that's how I approach it. But you know, our spiritual warfare is not like that. It's not that we start off the Christian life and then we slowly have to go around searching for everything we need. God's given us all the armour, all the weaponry we need from day one. He hasn't thrown us out there as raw meat. We're not target practice. We're not collateral damage. We're important, and He has equipped us, and He will give us everything we need. And more than that, the armour that He's given us is not cheap imitation plastic. It's not made in China. It was forged by the creator of the universe. Every weapon, every piece comes from God. It derives its power from God, and it will work because God created it. That's so important. Every piece has a unique purpose, and every piece is necessary for the complete soldier of God. Living life without one piece means that we have a weak link exposed. If we walk out there into the Christian life and have only five of the six pieces on board, we are exposed. So we need each of these pieces. So let's take a few minutes to look at what they are and what the purpose of these pieces of armour are. The first piece of armour is the belt of truth. Absolute truth is the bedrock of the Christian faith. God is the determiner of what is right and wrong. If truth was somehow relative, or if we could somehow by our own moral code work out what was right and wrong, then we would have no authority to condemn sin. My opinion would be no better than your opinion, and we could all just debate till the cows come home, but no one could actually say this is right and this is wrong. You see, we can only confront sin, and we only know what sin is because God's truth has exposed it. God's truth is like a massive searchlight. You know, if you go out hunting, you're trying to hunt rabbits, it's like a massive searchlight that blinds the rabbits of sin. As Christians, we need to wear the belt of truth each and every day. It's God's truth that will be our guiding principles when we confront moral dilemmas, and when we need to make tricky decisions in life. And trust me, they will come. They will come. You're confronted with them daily. Things that don't necessarily seem to have an answer to them straight away. When we go to God's truth, it will quickly show us the direction we need to take. So that's the first piece of armour, the belt of truth. The second piece of armour is the breastplate of righteousness. You see, this righteousness is not our own, but it is the righteousness that God has clothed us with when we became his followers. Furthermore, the breastplate of righteousness identifies us as one of Christ's own. We look at it and we see that we are on Christ's side. The enemy looks at it and they see that we are on Christ's side. It's our branded identity. It's like you have been identified with Christ when you put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate also protects our vital organs from mortal blows. You see, if we were to rely on our own righteousness for our confidence, when we were to walk in, if we were to walk into a situation, we would quickly crumble when the devil attacks our position. You know how sinful you are. I know how sinful I am. We are very sinful. And if we went in there with our own righteousness, the devil also knows how sinful we are, and he would take us down without a blink. But you see, the breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate of God's righteousness. And when the devil attacks us, he is actually attacking the purity of Christ. Because that is how God views us when we have the breastplate of righteousness on. He doesn't see us. He sees God's righteousness, which is 100% pure. And when we know that, we, in the words of that great advertising campaign, can say, that's confidence. So that's the second piece of armour, the breastplate of righteousness. Now we come to the third piece of armour, and we head down south to the feet. You know, on the battlefield, it's not always the strongest army that wins. It's usually the one with the best intelligence, the most up-to-date information. It's usually that army that is successful. See, the good news of success on a neighbouring battlefield can spur fellow soldiers on an adjoining battlefield onto victory. Fast couriers of information are essential in any part of a victorious army. And what a great tragedy it would be if two armies were going at it hammer and tong and lives were being lost, all because that they had not received the information that a peace had been broken out. You see, we've got very important news. We've got the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. And Paul tells us that we need to be wearing shoes that are ready to deliver the gospel of peace in a fast, flexible, efficient manner. I used to go to a church in Watertown, Wisconsin. It's very aptly named because currently it's under a lot of water in the Midwest. I don't know if you've seen the floods this week in the US. But I went to a church in Wisconsin called Calvary Baptist Church, and they would host an annual missions conference where they'd invite all the missionaries who happened to be back in the US on furlough back to the conference, and they'd attend. And what they'd do is they'd give every missionary and every member of the missionary's family a new pair of shoes, usually a pair of Reebok or Nike sneakers. And not only was that a great gift to give, but what it did was it reinforced the message of how beautiful their feet were. Because what they were doing is they were giving missionaries the charge that you are the deliverers of the good news, the gospel of peace. And we wanted to remind you that your feet are very important to us. And each one of us have very important feet, because we can either use those feet to indulge in our own self-interested passions, or we can use those feet to spread the gospel. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, I would propose to you that we need to start taking off our high heels and put on a pair of Dunlop Volleys. We need to get down to business, something that's comfortable, effective, and just get out there and spread the word. Our message is urgent, lives are at stake, and I would like to give you one simple way that you can do this. Can everyone just get out their bulletins that you got? We didn't announce this, but on the back you can actually see there's this thing called Connect 09. I think I introduced this a few weeks ago. It's an initiative where we're going to try and connect with our community. Well, one of the things that we're going to be doing as part of that program is heading out into the community to do a bit of door knocking. Just let the community know that we're here, give them a flyer about the lakes and invite them along to church. And the first time we're doing that is this coming Saturday. It's not the 29th, it's the 28th, which is this coming Saturday, at 2 p.m. at the church office. So I'd love to invite you to just come along for about an hour, hour and a half, join the Lake staff, and get out there and spread some good news. You don't even have to do the talking. We can pair you up with somebody who's happy to do that. But come along. That's a real practical way when you can put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and spread that message in the community. All right, we're about halfway through the armour, and I want to just keep pushing on to the fourth piece, which is our shield of faith. You see, we've already experienced the devil's attacks, those flaming arrows. But God tells us there is a way to neutralise these attacks. Often the devil will send an argument your way. You know, shouldn't you worry about the world? You know, it's a pretty awful place out there. There's global warming happening. There's global terror. There's a lot of anxiety. The stock market's fallen 24% in the last 12 months. The devil will send an attack your way that, you know, just be a little anxious. Shouldn't you be a little worried? Or he might put another argument your way. You know, you don't really need to go to church to be a Christian. Come on, you know enough theology that, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. So you don't need to go there, really, do you? Or he might say, look, you know, you've got commitments. You know, you've got a young family, you've got bills to pay, you've got a degree to earn. You know you're busy 7 days a week. You really can't get involved in serving the Lord. And he'll often put these really initially logically sounding arguments out there to you. But God tells us that we should not be deceived. We need to defuse these attacks. And the way we do that is with the shield of faith. You see, the shield of faith reminds us that God has promised to provide all our needs in Christ Jesus. Our security is in Him. And when we understand that faith, when we understand what that really means, then we can actually effectively counter and block those attacks that the devil will put to us. You know, the devil can appear as an angel of light. He can put some thoughts in our mind, just like he did in the mind of Eve, that sound quite plausible initially. But we need to ground ourselves in the faith that saved us, and then our priorities will be God's priorities. All right. Now, the fifth piece of armour, this is an interesting one. It is the helmet of salvation. You see, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The issue is mind control. Now, one hotly debated topic is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? You may have discussed that with friends. You may have come to various conclusions. But, you know, at one level, that question really misses the point. Because the key question is, who influences your values? Who has control of your mind? And this is where the helmet of salvation comes in. You see, in salvation, God has not only rescued us from the punishment of our sins, but He has also opened up our mind to the true way of thinking. We no longer need to be helplessly deceived by the lies of the devil, but we are now free to see, we are now free to see and free to follow the truth. The helmet of salvation is our mind protection against the lies of the evil one. So far we've looked at five out of the six pieces of armoury and weaponry that God's given us. So far, those five have been all defensive. But God doesn't just expect us to go out there and defend all the time. No, the sixth piece of armour is the most beautiful attack weapon you will ever see. You see, it is the Word of God. God doesn't want us to be just a punching bag, you know, target practice for the devil. He wants us to take ground. And the way we do that is by using the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is the Bible that many of you have right in front of you on the table. And let me tell you, the fact that you've got that Bible in front of you on the table is a supernatural event. God has preserved His Word through over 40 different prophets over about a period of about 1,500 years, And, you know, it started being written over 3,500 years ago, and today it's still on your table, and it is still effective for fighting the spiritual fight. So that is a supernatural event. You've got the Word of God right in front of you. And it's a very powerful weapon. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that God's Word is living and active, and it cuts through to people's thoughts and motives. You see, the Bible can do something that the most potent nuclear bomb can't. The most potent nuclear bomb or the biggest sword in the world could cut off your limb or melt the skin from your bones. But what it can't do is actually get down to your heart and analyze your motives. The Bible can do that. You see, God is the one who created us. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. And when he wrote the Bible, he wrote it with us in mind. You see, every time the Bible is used, it cuts straight through to our innermost desires. It's effective each and every time it is used. It knows our desires, and we shouldn't try to invent any more logical argument or any better rationale, because God's already given us everything we need in the Word. All we need to do is use it. All we need to do is use it. So we've got five pieces of armor to protect us, and one absolutely massive, strong weapon to go on the attack with. So I hope by now you realize that as we engage in our lives 24/7, those simple day-to-day activities, that, you know, God's given us everything we need. So as we press forward in this war, it's important that we be prepared to fight. And God set forth some clear rules of engagement in his Word that we should follow for our own safety and the safety of others. Sounds a bit like my occupational health and safety pitch. Okay, rules of engagement. Firstly, we need to look out for fellow soldiers who are under attack. You know, one of the great misconceptions about this passage is that we can often walk away thinking, yep, I'm Jean-Claude Van Damme, I've got all this armour on, I'm going to go out there and be victorious this week. And that's not how God intended it to be. You see, we're part of a team, and we need to press forward as a team. Our strength is the unity that we find in Christ. And when you see one of your brothers and sisters who seems to be struggling, seems to be under attack from one of the devil's flaming arrows, please, 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 don't look at them and think, yep, you didn't see that one coming, did ya? Or, yeah, I wouldn't have done that. I'm pretty safe. That's not the response. If you see one of your fellow brothers and sisters under attack, get alongside them, help them pull the arrow out before the fire consumes them, nurse them back to health, and bring them back onto the front line. You see, we need to press forward as a team. That's one of the rules of engagement. Don't go out on your own. Don't be a maverick. The great thing about the Lakes is that we are a church that's large enough of, you know, 400 people, that we've got plenty of people to look out for us. And we've got plenty of people in the army here on the Central Coast. So make sure that each one of you are good team players. The second rule of engagement is that we need to press forward as a team, look out for fellow soldiers under attack. And thirdly, regularly assess your armour and your weaponry. Is it fitted correctly? You know, after many years of being a Christian, we can often become complacent. That belt that we've got around our waist can start to sag with many years of becoming fat and complacent. The truth doesn't shine as quite as brightly as it used to. And yet we think, oh, gee, I've been wearing this for 20 years. I don't need to go and check it. Well, let me encourage you, check it regularly. Because the chances are that we might have begun to think that, you know, that faith or that righteousness is our own. Very subtly, we could actually start to try and stand in our own strength. And when we try and do that, we're very quickly going to be taken down. So a good soldier regularly checks his armour and weaponry. We'll do a health check and say, gee, what is the status of my health? Do I need to go back and just remind myself of the great faith that Jesus Christ has given me? Do I need to go back and remind myself of the power that's in his Word? Do I need to go back and remind myself of the righteousness that God has clothed me in? So do a regular assessment. And that's very similar to the fourth point, you know, is we have the victory in Christ, not because we are superior soldiers, but because we are standing in the might of Christ. We are standing in the power of Christ. Our strength doesn't come from our physical training. It doesn't come from years of practice of being a Christian. It comes from Christ, and it will stay that way. So given that we're in a battle, how should we go about living? Well, Paul finishes off this passage by reminding us that we have 24/7 direct communication with the commander through prayer. So let me ask you a question. Why don't we use it? Why don't we pray? I'll let you chew on that one. You see, Paul says that we should talk to God with all kinds of prayers and requests. It has been said that in the heat of battle, there are no atheists. I would also like to argue that in the heat of battle, there are no believers who are not praying. So if we're not praying, we have to ask ourselves, are we in the heat of battle? Are we actually causing the devil any problems? Or are we just comfortably sitting in the POW camp waiting for the war to be over? You know, how's the prayer life going? When we come to grips with the reality of spiritual warfare, then we will become prayer warriors. So in spite of the attacks that the devil sends our way, we are to remain alert but not alarmed. Our prayers should include petitions for specific people. You know, I was very encouraged a few months ago when someone at Morning Church came up to me and said, "Jeremy, one of the ways I use the church directory is to just pray for everybody on a page 1 week at a time." And I work my way through that directory every year. And that was very encouraging to me, and it should be to you because you're in the directory as well. You've got people at church who are praying specifically for you by name that you might live the strong Christian life. And I'd like to maybe encourage some of you to take up that habit. Let us be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ specifically by name. So as we come to finish the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us a final charge. Go forth fearlessly. Go forth fearlessly. It's quite a strong charge. So let me just pause there and ask if there are any questions. Matt?
Yeah, do you always have to pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed?
I hope not, because I'd be very in trouble when I pray when I'm driving. No, I mean, historically, that sort of postures come from people who want to show reverence to God with their physical posture, but certainly there's no command that you need to do that. Okay, well, so I think the look at the book of Ephesians has been fantastic. When we started off, we initially saw that we have been predestined and saved by the most powerful God who's given us life and brought us back from the dead. We then saw that we are called to live godly lives in unity and to live as children of light, imitators of Christ. We then saw that we were called into relationships as children, as parents, husbands and wives, workers and managers, and we were called to live Christ-honouring lives in each of those areas. And tonight we've seen that we're called into a community of God's people as soldiers fighting the most important war of all time. So with that in mind, why don't you join me as I pray that God will help us be good soldiers of Christ this coming week and in the years to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have saved us by your blood. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us here helpless to just take the attacks of the devil, but Lord, that you have given us every weapon, every piece of armour that we need. We pray that you will help us fight this good fight. Help us to confront evil. Help us to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ under attack. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will come and finally give the devil his just deserts, and when we can be in close fellowship with you for all eternity in heaven. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.